This is Jennifer Dukes Lee, and you're listening to the Radical Radiance Podcast.
Hey, friends, welcome to the Radical Radiance Podcast. I am your host, Rebecca George, and I am so excited to be joined today by my friend Jennifer Dukes Lee. You may remember Jennifer from the conversation we had a year or two ago about her last book called Growing Slow. And today we get to chat all about her newest guided journal called Stuff I'd Only Tell God, a guided journal of courageous honesty, obsessive truth telling, and beautifully ruthless self discovery. What would you say if you were completely honest with yourself and with God? It's time to find out. We are going to talk all about that in this conversation with Jennifer. Make sure you go grab a copy of Stuff I'd Only Tell God wherever books are sold. I just know you're going to love this sweet conversation with my friend. So help me welcome our friend, Jennifer Dukes Lee, back to the show. Jennifer, I am so excited to have you back on the show today. Thank you so much for joining me.
So generous of you to have me on again. This is going to be fun. This is going to be different than anything we've done before.
That's right. This is going to be probably different than anything I have done before, which is what I love about this book that you've just recently released into the world. It is called Stuff I'd Only Tell God. And I just have to tell you, knowing your personality, having followed you for so long, and I remember seeing the cover for the first time, and just being so excited for you because this felt so Jennifer, right? And people can't see the look on your face when you're responding to me saying that, but it just brings me so much joy because I think this is just very you. So the subtitle is A Guided Journal of Courageous Honesty, Obsessive Truth-Telling, and Beautifully Ruthless Self-Discovery. And it's in a sense a journal, right? A little bit. It's different than any journal I have ever had. And so it makes me think, I just would love to hear kind of your path, your history with journaling. I love journaling myself. So the journaler heart in me was so happy about this resource. So I just would love to start by hearing kind of that path for you.
Yeah, I'm happy to share that. So when I look back on my life, I have been a journaler since I could write. My very first journal was a Sesame Street lined notebook that helped a child learn how to write their ABCs. You know, you remember those like on the line?
Yes.
So it's perfect. And I had one of those and I loved writing. But what I really wanted to do, and I was in first grade, was learn how to write cursive. So I was like if you look through that, like there is no, I have no idea what is being written, but there was something about just expressing. I had thoughts for sure about what I was writing, but mostly I just wanted to write in cursive, even though I couldn't. And that advanced to my Pac-Man Book of Secrets in fourth grade.
I love this.
And it had a key on it.
Of course it did.
And I hid it under my mattress, you know, where nobody's going to look there.
Yeah.
Right. And I kept that. And then kind of, you know, moved through different stages of journaling and non-journaling through the rest of my life. As I moved into adulthood, I didn't journal at all in early adulthood. It was a dark time in my life when I didn't know if I believed in God. And journaling to me now has become this practice of really not just talking to myself, but as a Christian, you're talking to God. But for some reason, it just wasn't catching at all. And I think it was because I had this barrier of doubt and I didn't know who I was talking to when I was journaling. Yeah. So I didn't journal for probably about 10 to 15 years. And then I started up journaling in a lot of different ways. Gratitude journals, prayer journals. Those were a big, big thing for me. Praying for people and praying for myself and my future family and all those kinds of things. But all of those journals had like a specific reason. Sermon notes, Bible study notes. Where I would get really hung up is in a journal where it was a blank page. And I would get writer's block on a regular journal.
Yeah.
And here I am, a writer by trade. I have been writing professionally since I was 16 years old for newspapers, blogging, doing all this. But I was like, I don't know what to write. I just don't know what to say. And then Instagram came and it looked like when you journal, it's supposed to be really beautiful and very poetic. And so I, like my inner critic and my editor was going crazy. So I just was like, I can't do this. I still kept with all of my themed journals. But then 2 or 3 years ago, I thought, what if I wrote a journal for people like me and for people who love journaling that mm-hmm. guided them, that gave them a path to go through so that they didn't have to sit there and wonder what to write. And mm-hmm. so that's how Stuff I'd Only Tell God was born. And then just philosophically, it's born out of a lifetime of asking questions. I was a newspaper reporter for many years and asked police chiefs and presidential candidates and you name it. I was asking questions all the time. Yeah. And because I had to come to terms with my Christian doubts, my intellectual doubts, I began to interrogate the Bible and really interrogate God, which might make some people feel really uncomfortable to hear those words together, but I began sure. to do that. It was just a part of my faith journey to come to faith. So I've learned how questions and being honest with my own answers have actually saved me. Like that mm-hmm. is what brought me to a saving faith in the Lord. And God never once has shied away from my questions. Mm-hmm. I just want to take other people on that same journey of asking good questions, giving honest answers, and that by the end of that journey through Stuff I'd Only Tell God, that they would feel like they know themselves better, that they would yeah. treat themselves more kindly, and that they would feel a more intimate closeness with our Lord.
Psst. Did you know that my debut book, Do the Thing, Gospel-Centered Goals, Gumption, and Grace for the Go-Getter Girl, is available wherever you like to buy books? I wrote it just for you, friend. So if you are ready to see your gifts and talents from a gospel-centered perspective, prioritize goals related to your calling as you move forward with gumption and grace, maximize your passions in the work you do every day, actively partner with God to serve Him and love others, and overcome negative thought patterns so you can brainstorm, develop, and create with the confidence of a go-getter girl. If that sounds like you, then I want you to order today at the link in the show notes below. Each chapter includes prayer prompts, scripture for further study, questions for reflection, action steps to move your goal forward, and accompanying videos for individual or small group discussion. So grab a friend or 12 and let's use God's word as our compass to do the thing. After all, if not now, when? One of my greatest joys is having the opportunity to come share God's word at women's events, retreats, and conferences. I'm booking speaking engagements for this year and next year and would love to chat with you about your church's next event. Shoot me an email at hello@radicalradiance.live to start a conversation today. So many things you said there that I want to touch on. First mm-hmm. of all is I'm so thankful for the fact that we can ask God hard questions and that He can handle our hard questions. And I think your story and even parts of my story are a testament to sometimes we'll have experiences and a term that we hear a lot that I think we have come to put an at times unhelpful label on is the term deconstruction, mm-hmm. right? Of in one sense, it's deconstructing to walk away from the faith, which mm-hmm. is heartbreaking to me. And on the other side of the spectrum, there are maybe, for example, I grew up in the church and was raised in the church, which I'm so thankful for. And in my adult years, I've had to work through a lot of legalism and things that were added to scripture that aren't necessarily in line with the word of God that were good intentioned, right? But so we deconstruct those things so that we root ourselves in biblical truth. And as we ask those questions of God, like He can handle those hard questions. And so I just love that we can use journaling as a practice of walking through that. And I know I've had moments myself where I have, you know, been scared of the blinking cursor and the blank page. And I love that in this resource, you just give us a framework and a lot of questions to ask ourselves and a lot of prompts that I think can lead to some really helpful not only journaling, but just conversations with the Lord. So I love that so much. And leads me into another question I have for you. Part of the subtitle even just really invites us into this safe place of being honest with God. And specific to that, as you've had conversations about the book and even just wrestled through this yourself, why do you think so many of us struggle with being honest with God?
I think that we have a very anti-gospel notion of how God looks at our sin. To tell you a story, many years ago, I was at a retreat, 3-day-long retreat, and on Friday night, the pastor in charge that evening asked us to write down anything that was standing in the way of our relationship with God. So sin, bad habits, maybe something that was wounded us a long time ago, just really anything at all. And I had so many thoughts going through my mind. Mm-hmm. I'm like, I need way more than this little tiny piece of paper. I need like reams of paper. But when it came down to it, the things that I could not put on the paper were things related to sin and my own failings and my mistakes. And sometimes I would just write little initials on there because I didn't want to see it and I didn't want God to see it, even though he already knows. I mean, I realize how ridiculous that is. But somewhere deep inside me, looking back on it now, I think the reason I didn't want to do that is because I didn't have a clear idea of the gospel. Like, God can't love me with all this sin, when in fact, God decided he loved me so much that he sent Jesus to take care of it. Yeah. And I think once we get to that point, we've lost a bit in the church, I believe, of this idea of repentance and sin. Like, a lot of our sermons are about, you know, how to feel better about your life and how to, you know, chase after your calling and, you know, all those things. And they're great. I've delivered talks to women's retreats and to in my own church on those kinds of messages, but we've lost a bit of that idea of repentance. And when we do that, we start to wonder if God really doesn't want, you know, to deal with that with us, and we don't want to deal with that with him. So I do think that's a huge, huge reason why this journal takes you pretty deep into some things, everything from bad habits to addictions, to people who've hurt you, people you can't forgive, people that make you cry angry tears, people that make you cry sad tears, woundedness, scars. I mean, there's some hard, hard things. And I recognize that this journal asks a lot of you, but I do think that the work on the other end of getting that honest with God is worth it in the end.
Yeah, that's beautiful. And I completely agree with you. I think back to, we have strayed away from a lot of gospel truth in the way that sometimes we present messages. And I think when we root ourselves in that gospel truth of, because of sin, not being afraid to use that word, we were separated from God, right? And Jesus came so that our relationship with God the Father could be restored because and only because of Jesus's work on the cross. And so I think even as women, there are phrases that we like to use, like we are worthy and we are enough. And those feel really good to us, but we don't go far enough to say that we are only worthy and we are only enough because of the finished work of Jesus on the cross. And because of that, we can bring these hard things to God. We can bring these past sin struggles and things to him that we still need to work through and repent of and move forward in. And we can do that because and only because of Jesus. And so praise God for that. I love that in these hard questions, that's the root. That's the foundation that we get to stand on as followers of Christ. And so I love that you bring that up, because it's great to ask hard questions and it's great to reflect with that type of root, with that type of foundation.
And, you know, my goal here, Rebecca, too, was not to kind of make any kind of judgment on what somebody might write down.
Sure.
So I barely introduce myself in the first two pages, and then I'm out of there. It's like I'm just like this quiet narrator that just, I like, let's say, for instance, there's a section where it's, these are a few Bible verses that scare me, or these are things that I no longer believe to be true about God. Like, those are two questions in the Bible, or excuse me, not in the Bible, in the journal. Those are two questions in the journal. But there's not like at the end of the page, now, friend, this is why you should believe this. And this is what I really want you to know. There isn't. And that might bother some people because there's not any resolution. This literally is stuff you'd only tell God. It literally is a conversation you're having with him. So I have moved out of the pages as much as I can, because I think we need the place, a non-judgment-free zone, just to get fully honest and just say, I got to write this stuff down. I got to deal with this stuff.
Yeah. Yeah. So good. So if someone is listening and they're thinking, okay, I love that Rebecca and Jennifer are journalers, I do not consider myself a journaler, how would you want to, as the author of this resource, encourage them and just encourage them to get started?
Well, I really wrote this for you, for that person that is dealing with that, because I think it's incredibly important to do this level of deep work. And now I know that journalers are picking this up. There's no doubt about it.
But sure.
I know how important it is. And counselors and therapists, even non-Christian counselors and therapists, will tell you how important journaling is. And people resist it all the time. I talk to counselors and therapists who say people just don't want to always do that stuff. But the reason they're talking about it is because it works. It has a therapeutic quality. I mean, open up your Bible to the middle, very middle. There's the Psalms. And basically, that's David's journal. Mm-hmm. He decided it was important to get gut level honest before the Lord. And we have permission to do the same thing. I mean, some of this stuff is pretty brutal that he talks about in there. Like, basically, Lord, I wish you would take down my enemies. And he comes around to praising the Lord and stuff. But I mean, he is super honest. Like, I'm hiding in this cave. I'm despairing for my life, or I'm in this pit. Like, all the psalmists are just like really super honest before God. And not only did that serve them well in their intimacy with the Lord, but look, you know, 2,000-3,000 years later, we're reading that and it's saving us. It's helping us to know the Lord. It's giving us language to be honest before God. So we have models for this in scripture. And I think it's really important that we see the value it has for us in this day and age.
Yeah, I do too. And I wonder, as people read the subtitle and think about, you know, there's not only hard, deep questions that you ask, there are really fun questions that you ask. And so there's so much joy in walking through this resource as well. And so why was it important to you to not only talk about the deep, serious parts of our heart, but also dream and discover the silly, fun, joyful side of our hearts as well?
I think that we have a problem in Christianity with taking ourselves much too seriously.
Yeah.
And I can be very serious about God and very serious about the Bible, but also realizing that he is such a big God, that he is fun and funny and approachable because of Jesus. I think about the humor that that Jesus had, like saying to a first century audience, like a camel can go through the eye of a needle, like using that particular joke would have been hilarious to a first century audience. We're just so used to seeing it that we don't get the hilarity of it. But he had a true sense of humor, I believe. And when you see like The Chosen or something like that, which I realize isn't scripture, but I do think that opens our eyes to the humanity of Jesus.
That's
and
right.
Part of being human is laughing and being joy-filled and just having silly conversations. And golly, I just think that Christians need to have a bit more fun and laughter and hilarity. Like, that's totally, it's totally God approved in my, and
totally.
I hope that doesn't sound blasphemous, but man, I just think that we need to have more fun. That's the part of who we are. You know, we all have these weird, wild, whimsical ways. I even have a whole section in the middle of the journal called Me and My Weird Ways, just to help you appreciate like the goofy things that make you, you. I think it's important.
Yeah, it's so important. And we, we can't discount the fact that there's such beauty and joy in the fact that God wired us that way, you know, and discovering that and just exploring that also, I think, just brings me back to a heart of gratitude and how God wired each one of us. And so even as I hear that about you, my friend, like getting to know more about you in that way is so fun. And then getting to discover more of that in myself is so fun as well. And so I wonder, as you were going through, you know, some of these prompts and questions yourself, was there something as you wrote this project that you feel like you learned about you?
A lot. Because I couldn't write it and not answer the questions as I went along. So in some ways, this was the most fun thing I've ever written in my life.
Yeah.
But in other ways, it was the scariest thing I've ever written. People aren't obviously privy to all of my answers.
Sure.
I've written my own, you know, there's stuff I'd only tell God inside of my own copy. But you know, I had to, and I did confront some serious forgiveness issues that I've had with some people who've hurt people in my family, trying to be vague here. But yeah. I've had to contend with that and realize the level of heartache that my unwillingness to forgive was causing in my own life. That was a huge thing. I also have something in there called a genogram. It's right in, there's like a 4-page spread, and a genogram is like a psychological family tree, and you diagram the history of behaviors and personalities and tendencies for your parents, your siblings, your aunts and uncles, grandparents, like whoever you can think of.
Sure.
And you diagram them on this tree, all these behaviors, and you look for repetitive things. And so you might think, does anyone in my family struggle with depression or alcoholism or unfaithfulness? And, you know, you might be, you know, did they have undiagnosed depression? You know, you might just think about like, what does that mean for me today? And also, who was particularly faithful to God, who was very kind, who had a rich prayer life? Then you have an opportunity to say, these are the things that stop with me. These are the cycles that stop now that I don't want to pass on to future generations. And also, these are the things that I want to carry forward. That was a huge exercise for me in what I want my life to look like here on out, the genogram.
Yeah.
It's a cool thing. I'm really glad we included.
Oh, I love that. I love that. Okay, well, I am so excited to do something with you that you suggested that is going to be so fun for us. And so because of just the nature of this book, I just felt like it would be so fun for us to just randomly pick a page. And maybe we'll answer the one that we come up on and maybe we won't. Maybe I'll read it and I'll say, that's stuff I would only tell God. And that's we'll move on to the next one. But we're just going to cherry pick a few things and walk through a couple questions with each other. So
I think that's great.
I think that's so fun. Okay.
I'm kind of nervous.
I'm kind of nervous too. Okay. So I'm going to flip to a random page. I'm not looking at it. Okay. Here are things that I used to worry about that I don't anymore.
Oh, that's a good one.
That's a good one.
Oof. So this is something that I'm not fully over because I don't know that I can fully stop worrying about it. But having people pleasing and having the approval of people was such a big deal to me. My parents, peers, professors, like you name it, bosses, all of those things. And it kept me from being fully myself. And it was so exhausting. I was always worried about like my, you know, trying to manage impressions. And so much so that my very first book in 2014 was all about seeking God's approval instead of man's. It was a huge area of worry for me. And I don't want to say I'd never worry about that anymore. I mean, right now, I want you to like me, Rebecca. I want your listeners to like me.
But
I legit don't worry. It doesn't keep me awake at night. So I still have some things to work through. Galatians 1:10 has been a verse for me. Am I now seeking the approval of men or the approval of Christ? Because if I'm seeking the approval of men, then I'm not really a servant of Christ. That's been a driving force for me from the Bible to really seek after God's approval.
Yeah.
So how about you?
Well, it's funny. My just knee-jerk answer was the exact same thing for different reasons. Oh, wow. Because we have two different stories, right? So I have been married to my husband for a little over 4 years. And you know this, Jennifer, he's a lead pastor. And I didn't get married super young. And so I had a little bit of adult life coming into marriage. And we didn't grow up in ministry together. I married a lead pastor. I didn't marry like the youth guy that then went on to become a lead pastor, right? And so I kind of immediately jumped in the deep end of all the pressures and responsibilities and things of that nature that come along with being a pastor's wife, right? 10 months before the global pandemic hit. So the last few years have just been a lot of adjustment for me and figuring out who I am as a pastor's wife and also doing the work we do while supporting my husband in that context. And so there's pressure there to deeply care about other people's perception of, okay, she's called to be our pastor's wife and God has given her these gifts that she's using for his glory outside of the four walls of the local church. And I used to care. And I, as you said, I still want to be faithful, but I care more about being faithful than I do what other people think about my faithfulness and what it looks like. Yes. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So that kind of tension.
It's okay to care, but not to worry, right? Is that what it is? Like, you can care. Because I think there's something when people say, oh, I don't care what people think. Like, I'm always like, I don't know. But there's a difference between caring and worrying, right?
Yeah. Yeah. I think so. And I think the care comes from a place of like, I will stand before the Lord one day and give an account for my life and how I stewarded my gifts for his glory. And I want to do that well. And that includes supporting my husband within the four walls of the local church. Mm-hmm. And he's given me this other assignment that I have to be faithful in too.
And I'm glad you are. That's, you know, I never really thought about that, you know, how much, because there's this idea of what a pastor's wife's supposed to be and where she's supposed to serve and what that looks like. So the fact that you've been able to handle that and move past that, like the rest of us get to benefit, like the kingdom mm-hmm. gets to benefit because you were willing to set that aside. So
I pray that
thank you, Jesus.
Love that. Oh, this is so fun. Okay. I'm going to randomly pick another one. Oh, Jennifer, this is a fun one. My dream vacation. If money and time were no object, I would love to vacation here. And here's, we don't have to answer all these, but I would go with blank. The view would include blank, and this would be on the menu.
Yes. Oh, I love that. It's a whole section in the Me and My Future portion of the journal where you get to dream about lots of things, including like many questions about dream vacation. Clearly, I love vacationing. I thought it deserved a whole section in there. So my dream vacation, I've been there, but not long enough. I want to go back to the Tuscany region of Italy, and I want to go with my husband. And I literally would love to just take a whole month to really explore. I would just, you know, I want to see like the old cities and the villages, but I want to just see the countryside and the wineries and I think Italian food is just phenomenal. We were there for a brief time in March with our daughter Lydia, who's studying in the UK. And it was just like, oh, this isn't enough time. I want more time. And I wouldn't mind too. Like we have a couple that we're really close to and that we travel well together. Also, I've got a couple siblings that I'd like to go with. So, but I'm also just really content with just going with my husband too. But it would involve a lot of pasta, a lot more carbs, like more carbs in 1 month than I've had maybe in like years, like just all crammed in.
Oh, yeah.
And like, and just beautiful countryside. So, oh, it just sounds dreamy.
I love that. The first thing that came to my mind was Santorini. Oh. My cousin went on her honeymoon, went to Greece a couple months ago, and just seeing her pictures of just like the countryside, like along the beach and where they stayed. And I feel like when you say Santorini, there's a picture that comes to your mind, right? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And I just want to experience the beauty of that. And And I would say at its core, if I'm near water, I'm a happy gal. And so if I have an ocean to stare at, there's not much more I would need. But I'm with you on the carbs of any kind. That would absolutely be the case. And I think I agree in that I would love to just go with my husband. I also love best friend trips. Mm-hmm. There's just nothing like taking your best friend on a trip. And I have a friend that even just a few months ago, I was recording my audiobook, which is not a vacation at all. I realize that. But we went to Nashville and I brought her with me and we had a couple of days just to explore and play after we recorded. And I just hadn't done that in way too long with a best friend and getting to eat yummy food and explore a fun city. Even though that wasn't technically a vacation, it was just a good reminder that that is so life-giving to me.
I love that.
Yeah.
I love Nashville too.
Mm-hmm. It's so fun. Okay, let's do one more. Okay. Oh, okay. This is a yes or no checklist.
Oh, yes.
Okay. I would survive a zombie apocalypse.
Yes.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Why?
Because Scott told me you would. My husband. He's like, he's very like outdoorsy. He hunts. Uh-huh. He fishes. I fish too. He's a farmer. He grows things. He's very like handy. And also because we've watched zombie shows on TV and we know how they act. So we're good.
You're good. Yeah.
How about you?
I would agree. So actually, yeah, we can go back and forth on this one because I can answer as well. I would survive only because of my husband. So yes. Not only is he a lead pastor, he's the most interesting person I think I've ever met in my life. He has his black belt. He loves leatherworking. He's the best cook I've ever known, the best writer I've ever known. So he's like a jack of all trades and a master at a lot of things, is what I always say. And so for that reason, we would totally survive. I would survive because of him.
And don't you like...
So we're married to some really good men.
I know
we are. Is basically what I'm saying.
And also, I think that we might be underestimating ourselves. I think we've got...
Maybe so.
We may be able to do more than just wait it out inside. I think that we would be like real warriors.
We would be out there with them. Yeah.
Oh, yeah. We got this.
I love it. Okay, this is an easy one. I consider myself funny.
I do.
Yeah.
And more so. I mean, I think I've taken myself seriously for a long time in my life, but I feel that as I've gotten older and more comfortable with who I am, I mean, nobody else might think I'm funny, but I laugh at myself all the time.
Me too. Yeah. I think the same way. I can go either way. I can take myself very way too seriously, and also I can be really silly. So, okay. Let's see. Public speaking scares me.
It used to terrify me. And Same. It still makes me nervous. But it's now at least I'm not like looking for a way to escape or, you know, like worried about whether I would be like, is the microphone on when I'm in the bathroom? Like, can they hear me peeing? And just really weird things like that would get me
totally
shook up.
Totally. I'm the same way. And I think for me too, I always say it's like a muscle that I flex. Like if I have not spoken on a stage in like a couple months and then I have my first speaking engagement in a while, sometimes I'll feel that little tinge of anxiety that I haven't felt in a while. And then I'll have like a run of several events in a row. And it's like my favorite thing I do. It is my favorite thing I do. But it's just a matter of sometimes if there's like a gap or several weeks or a month or two in between, I'll feel nervous again, you know?
Yes. Yep. I get it.
Yeah. Let's see. Okay. I often feel misunderstood.
Mm-hmm. Yes, I do.
Yeah.
And that, I think too, when we get a bit more comfortable with ourselves, it and maybe, you know, have less of a filter. I don't know if that's the right word, but... I think we have to be willing to allow ourselves to be misunderstood, to be all that God created us to be, and to be able to say, these things are important to me. And this is, you know, like think how people misunderstood Jesus, but he just still did the will of the Father. It doesn't mean we should just go willy-nilly doing whatever we want and who cares what people think. But I do think that if I am standing in the center of God's will, as much as I'm able to discern it, that I am willing to risk being misunderstood.
Mm. Yeah. Yeah. And I think for me, it goes back to what we talked about earlier of people pleasing. I think for me, when I'm more willing to lay that down and really fix my eyes on my lane and where God's called me to run, I'm not as concerned about feeling misunderstood, right? I think early, and I alluded to this a little bit, but we got married about 4 years ago and I moved from the SEC college town I'd spent my whole adult life in Knoxville, Tennessee, super fun place to be, to a town of 12,000 people in a much smaller deep South culture. And so most women around me were stay-at-home moms, school teachers, and nurses, which are three high and holy callings for a woman. I truly believe that. And none of those things were me. And I was surrounded by incredible women, but women who did primarily those three things in a season of my life where God was opening incredible doors. And I wrote my first book in that season. And so nobody around me in my daily life did what I did. And I actually think a lot of us feel that way.
Yeah.
But we major on it, I think, a lot as creatives and as writers and speakers, when I actually think more people than just us experience that tension of feeling misunderstood. And I think if we're willing to be honest and share about what God's doing and how he's at work in us, and also have a curiosity in the same way about the women in our lives, I think maybe we would all feel a little bit less misunderstood. Do you feel that tension?
Yeah, absolutely. I think that there's, you know, I know growing up I had the same thing, and I remember there was a book that I got to review on my blog, and it the title of it was Parenting is Not Your Highest Calling. And I thought, what? That can't be right. And I didn't even really read it because it was just disturbing to me. And I had fallen into the idea that the woman's highest calling was to be a mom. And then I remembered over the years that my highest calling is actually to glorify God. And so that
Preach,
means
sister.
That we follow where he's leading. That means that sometimes I've had the kids home on a weekend while my husband takes care of them so I can go serve the Lord in California or Florida or wherever. And yes, it means that we are often misunderstood. And I do think that if we were all, like, even if you just asked that question to a group of women, like the question out of the journal, get a group of girlfriends together and say, where in your life do you feel misunderstood? And I think everybody would have one. It could be a really, really helpful and healing moment for every woman around that table.
Mm, I agree. I love that question. Okay. Well, we stumbled upon some good ones. I love that so much. And that gives listeners a little bit of a taste of the journal. And before we go, there's a question that I ask every guest that comes on the podcast. And this is my favorite part of each episode. The podcast is called Radical Radiance with a Heart, to really help women see how they can radiate the heart of Jesus in their life, their work, their relationships. And it all goes back to this verse that God really put on my heart in Psalm 34. It's verse 5. And it says, those who look to him are radiant and their faces are never covered in shame. And so the question I love asking is, Jennifer, as you consider that verse, what about Jesus makes you radiant?
I love that. You know, the thing that comes to mind right now at this season of my life, because I'm so wrapped into stuff I'd only tell God and what he has taught me through that, is his willingness to receive us wherever we are on the journey with whatever questions we have in our mind right now. I think about Thomas and... when I was growing up, doubting Thomas was like not necessarily a badge of honor.
Yeah.
And I was doubting Jennifer. And it felt very shameful. I didn't talk to pastors about it. I didn't talk to my parents about it. I barely talked to my husband about it. It was a secret I carried for a very long time. And it was so burdensome. It felt like there's no life after this. It was just dark.
Yeah.
And when I very scarily and warily began to ask Jesus questions and ask him to reveal himself to me, like kind of like Thomas did, show me the scars until I see your side. Like I want to see all that. He never flinched, and he never flinched with Thomas either. He gave him the opportunity to do that. And so the all consuming kindness of God, when we're doubting anything at all, doubting his existence or doubting his goodness, his overwhelming kindness in receiving that, come to me, look at the scars in my hands and my feet and my side. And I used to resent that I had that kind of doubting. And now I consider it a gift, because it's actually what brought me to the Lord, was the seeking of answers to those questions. So that's just been one of the most it has been the single most transforming aspect of God in my life, because it actually is what drew me into a saving faith.
I love that. So good. Well, I want you to share with everyone, where can they find you? Where can they connect with you? Grab Stuff I'd Only Tell God, all of the things.
You can get Stuff I'd Only Tell God at any of your favorite retailers. Of course, everybody loves Amazon.
Of course.
Check your local bookstores and ask for it there. And if they don't have it, if you're patient, you can wait for it. Baker Bookhouse has it for 30% off forever. So if
awesome.
You're looking for a bargain, or if you want multiple copies, that's a great place to go, Baker Bookhouse. And online, I'm Jennifer Dukesley everywhere online. And I also have an Instagram page called Stuff I'd Only Tell God.
Awesome. So fun. Well, I just adore you. And it's been so fun to reconnect with you and talk about Stuff I'd Only Tell God. I can't wait for our listeners to get their hands on it. So thank you again for being my guest today.
Thank you.
I hope you enjoyed that conversation with Jennifer as much as I did. Go grab a copy of Stuff I'd Only Tell God wherever you like to buy books. And I cannot wait to be back with you next week for another incredible conversation here on the Radical Radiance podcast. I'll see you then.